Okay, open to Genesis chapter 18. Two sheets. Genesis chapter 18.
Threes.
Oh, good for you.
Here, I'll take one of those.
Three and four.
Oh, I didn't tell it to collate them. You have to do that when you print more than one copy.
One, two,
Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mir, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them, and from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore we are come to your servant. Therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make a cake upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Then 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3:1-7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be of the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the remnant of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The Geneva says, Sir, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Okay. Isaiah 51 verse 2 says, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you." And we see here in 1 Peter 3, 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Sir, whose daughters you are, why you do well, not being afraid of any terror." Peter here is talking to Christian women. He is defining, Sarah is the definition, the biblical definition of Christian womanhood. She is the mother of Christian womanhood. She's the mother of Christian women. Just as, now, Abraham was a very rich man at this point. He was a godly and gracious man. He had an equally good and gracious wife in Sarah. It's sad when a husband and wife are not equally godly and gracious. Husbands and wives should be on the same page, and they should talk about those pages before they get married. Abraham had good reason to praise God for his wife. Sarah had good reason to be grateful to her husband. Sarah probably owed a lot of his character to his wife. And Sarah probably owed a lot for her character to her husband. They learned from each other, and they were both made rich in the things of God. I doubt that Abraham would have been all that he was if Sarah had not been all that she was. We're told, Christian women are told to look to Sarah, for they are the daughters of Sarah. They are to follow the example of their mother, Sarah, their spiritual mother here. Sadly, though, many Christian women desire to be the daughters of worldly, sensual, and godless women, glamorous women. They don't look to their, even Christian women, don't look to their godly mother, Sarah, but they look to the ungodly mothers, the ungodly women of the world. Second here, to the common eye, Abraham was a sole character as a son, seems to be the sole character in the sky today. We look out there and all we see is a sun. Sometimes we can see a moon, but primarily we just see the sun. The faithful spouse is often overlooked by people, but God does not overlook her. The one who numbered the stars and calls them all by name knows the least of the brethren by name. He overlooks no one, no matter how hidden or out of his sight they may be, or out of man's sight they may be. There are no ordinary people to God. He does not overlook those who may be forgotten by God. Not by God, by man. I'll get that straightened out here in a minute. Who might be overlooked by man. John 10:3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Just as sure as God can call all the stars by their name, though they are not readily seen by man, he can call all his people by name, from the least to the greatest. He knows him. No one, none of his people escape his sight. He does not overlook those who may be overlooked by man. God does not forget the lesser in his care for the greater. Sarah was in this life covered with the shield of the Almighty, as was Abraham, her husband. In death, Sarah rested in the same tomb as her husband. She shared in the same joy. And they have the same story, the same exaltation in the book that the Lord has written. Third thing here, look at Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. Women, Christian women particularly, are to look at their mother. The lesser light here, lesser than Abraham. Great men are not always great. Great men do not always offer a good example. In fact, more likely than not, great men are a poor example to follow. Great men who have been clever and successful are exalted before men before their success. However, their motives and morals have been on the lowest level. Bill Gates is a good example of a bad example. Steve Jobs with Apple Computers, he's another good example of a bad example. Their vain imaginations, though, God uses the wrath of man even to praise him. And in their vain imaginations, they have provided the means to preach the gospel worldwide. We remember that... what's his name? Who was here from India?
Joe.
Yeah, remember that he said that their Christian TV goes into the homes of even the Hindus and the Muslims, and the wives watch those shows. How is that possible? Well, because of Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, who in their vain imagination, their love of money, and their lust, develop these things, which are now being used, can now be used for the glory of God. Yes, it's totally astounding the amount of pornography. And I ran across an article by a sociologist that told Christian manhood is being destroyed in America because of the readiness and young people from 12, 15 years old and up, because of the readiness of pornography in the computer and because of video games. The technology is destroying Christian manhood in the average family. And this is all the more reason that children should be trained up in homeschooled because of the wickedness that's so readily available in the public schools and elsewhere. But it is the technology has permitted the gospel to be spread throughout the world. We would sooner men be stupid and honest than clever and tricky. It is better to to act honest and fail altogether than to be successful through falsehoods. We should prefer our children to imitate an honest man who has not been successful than to point them to the cleverest and greatest of men who succeeded yet were dishonest in their efforts to succeed. We'd rather our kids follow an honest man, though he may not be great in the world's eyes, than to follow a dishonest man who is great in the world's eyes. Job said, "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." We're in a habit of reading the headlines or the large print, yet we overlook the small print that really tells the story. Genuinely godly men have a godly wife encouraging them. Abraham had Sarah at his side, and she is the mother of godly womanhood. A fourth thing here. Faith reveals itself in various ways. Faith makes one person this and another person that. Faith in Noah made him a shipbuilder. Faith in Abraham made him a pilgrim and stranger. Faith in Moses made him plague Egypt and feed a nation for 40 years in the wilderness. Faith in David caused him to destroy a giant. God's grace does not lift us beyond our place. That is, great grace through faith makes a wild man gentle, but it does not make him a fool. Grace makes a woman brave, but it never makes her masterful and domineering. Sarah is beautiful with the virtues that should adorn a woman, while Abraham is adorned with an excellencies benefiting a godly man. Divine grace equips us according to the requirements of our circumstances. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And he repeats pretty much what Timothy said, or Peter. By faith, Abraham walks before God and is blameless. By faith, he attacked the kings who had carried Lot captive. By faith, he does great and courageous and skillful deeds which befit a godly man. That same faith makes Sarah walk before God in her perfection, and she performs the actions befitting of godly womanhood. And she then also is written about among the faithful who magnified the Lord. The second text here was 1 Peter 3:6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Sir, whose daughters are ye are, whilst ye do well, not being afraid of any terror. Now I'm using the Geneva here because it reads differently than the King James, but I don't know why the King James confused that term there, not being afraid of any terror, which makes a lot more sense than what the King James makes. 2 points here. First of all, she did well. And second, she was not afraid of any terror. She did well. Whose daughters are ye, as long as you do well, is what it says here. She did well as a wife. She was all her husband could desire. When she died at the age of 127, Abraham mourned and wept with tears over her death. Though being the queen of a tribe of traveling nomads, she performed her duties admirably. We find no fault mentioned of Sarah in Scripture. Now we find fault with Abraham. He lied about his wife twice, not just once, but twice. So we read fault in Abraham, but we read of no fault in Sarah, who is the mother of godly womanhood. She did well as a hostess. She was the wife of a great, wealthy man, but she was truly a princess. She kneaded the dough and prepared the bread for her husband's guest who showed up unexpectedly. We know that they were on their way to Sodom. They came suddenly, but she had no complaint to make. She was always ready to gladly perform what was then one of the highest duties of a God-fearing household in those times, and that was hospitality. She was ready to do it. She did well as a hostess. She did well as a mother. It's been shown many times that it's primarily the mother who forms a boy's basic character. Fathers may have some influence over the girls, but it is a mother who has the most influence over the sons. We know that in her godly faith, she trained her son properly. Remember Isaac, when Abraham took him up to the mountain to sacrifice. Isaac never expressed any doubt in his father. Why? Because he was well trained by his mother. Even when Abraham tied him up to lay him on the altar, we have no record of his complaint. His mother had trained him well, had set the right example. We have no record of Isaac arguing with his father. So she did well as a mother in training up her children. She did well also as a believer. As a believer, she willingly followed her husband wherever God told him to go. Remember, he left Ur the Chaldees by faith. He roamed, not knowing where he was going. He roamed as he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. She did not complain when she roamed. Sarah laughed only one time, and that was when the angel of the Lord promised a child in Genesis 18 that we just read. Hebrews 11:11, we read that through faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The mother of Christian womanhood believed God, lived a faithful life in subjection to God and to her husband, and so she did well. She did well to her parents. She did well to her husband. She did well to her household, well to her guests, and well to her God. How well it would be if all professing Christian women had such a faith that showed itself in well-doing. Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And we see here that God himself praised Sarah, and he exalted her as the mother of Christian womanhood. Sarah received the highest praise possible, eternal praise engraved with the iron pen in the rock of ages, as Job said. Though we continually preach faith, 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 as a great and only means of salvation, yet we can never say that one is saved unless he has a Holy Spirit change of heart and good works are produced. James 2 verse 12, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works is dead also. Faith saves, and saving faith will cause men to do well. If there is faith, so-called, let's look at James 2, verse 19. As I considered that, something developed, an implication here struck my mind. Faith, James 2, verse 19.
This says James
2:20. Okay, James 2:19. Thou believest, and if there's faith, which leaves a man just as he was, and continue on in his sin, it is the faith of devils. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, you notice what it says here. Notice the word. We are told here that the devil's faith makes them tremble. They tremble. Doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Obviously they aren't. They've already made the choice. But they tremble at who God is. They tremble at what is in store for them. They believe God and they tremble. But notice here, the devil's faith is better than the hypocrite's faith. For the devils tremble in fear of God, yet hypocrites who profess faith in Christ and God, they have no fear of God. They do not tremble. The devils tremble, but professed Christians won't tremble. The devils have more faith than professed Christians who believe in God. What a sad situation here that James presents to us. Hypocrites will not tremble. Not many Christians will tremble at the fear of God, at the knowledge of God. How sad that is. The Lord himself testified of Sarah that she did well. All believing women are her daughters if they do well. Those professed Christian women who do not do well are daughters of the devil. They are of their father, the devil. And the only way they can get out of that, of course, is by regeneration, conversion. A second thing here then, 1 Peter 3:6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Sir, whose daughters ye are, whilst ye do well, not being afraid of any terror. Now there's a twofold proof here of Sarah's faith. One, she did well, and second, she was not afraid of any terror. Psalms 91:1, let's look there. Psalms 91:1. Psalms 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror. Sarah obeyed God. So whose daughters you are, if you do well, not being afraid of any terror. She was calm and quiet and not frightened by any terror. Now you notice the word here, any. We could trace any terror or many terrors to great lengths, but we won't. We'll only mention a few of the terrors that she faced. And, of course, not anyways near all of them that we might face. First of all, Hebrews 11:8, and let's look at that. We haven't looked at it yet. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. So here we have the terror of the unknown. Abraham was led by God to many different areas. He moved by faith into the unknown, depending on God to direct him when he got there. Abraham may have said to his wife Sarah, God has told me to move, but I don't know where we're going. We do not read of Sarah ever questioning Abraham about any of his moves. And she was never troubled at all about those moves. Abraham said, let's move. Then she probably supervised her household as they loaded their stuff into the moving van. And away they went, wherever God called her husband to go. Though not knowing where they were going, she resolved to go with her husband. Maybe through many flames and floods, but she did not know. It did not matter to her. She was safe with her husband's God. And she calmly journeyed on with her husband because she was confident that her husband was following God. So she was not afraid of any terror because she had confidence in her husband's relationship with God. The continual moving would have not been an easy task, yet it was bravely done by this godly, this good woman. Then we have the terror of dangerous surroundings. Abraham and his wife traveled among many enemies, yet she was not afraid of any terror that might be there. Had she been an unbelieving woman, she would have probably been terrified many times with her surroundings. Psalms 91:5, which we just read, "Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." She had no terror. She had no fear, though they walked through even the valley of the shadow of what it might have been, death. Then we have here the terror of warfare. There were times when the old man Abraham, he was not a young man, had to go to war. In Genesis 14, Chedorlaomer and several kings subdued the cities of the plains. They spoiled the cities and carried away Abraham's nephew, Lot, as a captive. In Genesis 14:14. "And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive," actually his nephew, "he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." Now there were five kings involved here that he was moving against. "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." When Abraham, as a gray-haired old man, told his wife that he was going to war, she did not question him. She did not fret. She was not controlled by terror that she might lose her husband, because she knew that he would only follow God. He would only follow God's leading. She may have smiled and cheered him on. Abraham took all of his servants who could fight, and he left Sarah alone with the women and the children. Yet she had no fear that wicked men might attack her and her household when all the fighting men were gone. She had no fear. She had no terror of that. Nor does she here fear for her husband, who has now gone to battle. He returns with the spoils of battle that belonged to Lot. God was pleased with Sarah's quiet faith, because in troublesome times she was unafraid. Then we have the terror in the greatest trial of faith. Though the full force of this trial of faith fell upon Abraham, no doubt it also touched Sarah. Abraham probably left with Isaac maybe early in the morning without telling her where he was going or what he was doing. Did she question God, or was she calmly at ease in the faith that her husband's God would not lead him astray? Abraham and their only son Isaac were gone for 3 days and three nights. And as again, he traveled not even knowing where he was going then. We see that she rested quietly, though others would normally have been in great distress. John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 27, peace I leave with you, and peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Psalms 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Then Hebrews 6:15. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham's patient endurance was exhibited in his wife, in Sarah. When the husband is in turmoil, of course the wife will be in turmoil. But here we see that Abraham was confident in the Lord, and his wife was confident in the Lord because of his confidence. Both Abraham and Sarah were virtuous. Virtue, it's a calm, quiet trusting in God and freedom from fear. Psalms 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Virtue is composure of mind, freedom from anxiety, the absence of fretfulness, and complete deliverance from alarm, so that whatsoever might happen, fear does not seize upon our spirit. Rather, the heart keeps its own quiet peace, delights in itself, in the faithfulness of God. Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Sarah, the mother of godly womanhood, was a crown to her husband. She had a virtue which all the silver and gold in the world cannot buy. That virtue is only available by grace through faith in Christ. Whose daughters ye are, if you are not afraid of any terror. When is virtue applicable? It's needed at all times. If one is not self-composed, then he cannot be happy. It is not likely that if I am not self-composed when I'm happy, then it's not likely I'll be self-composed when times are sad. If my happiness depends on a compliment of a friend or what's going on around me, then I will be greatly grieved when my friend might say something against me or when my surroundings aren't according to what has made me happy. By the major measure we are elated by By the measure we are elated by prosperity, by that measure we will be distressed if our wealth takes wings and flies away. If I can remain calm, quiet, and happy when everything goes well, then I will probably be able to be the same when things might go badly. Virtue, the composed, quiet spirit, is to be practiced at all times. As a gardener, we desire even temperatures at all times. And particularly with fruit trees, I definitely desire even temperatures at all times. Once they bud, I sure don't want it to freeze and would like for the wind to lay down too. But we also should desire a composed spirit at all times, as the gardener desires a composed temperature at all times. 1 Peter 3:6 speaks especially about Sarah and the Christian sisterhood under her. His words here are probably a special exhortation to women, for they are inclined to be excited, maybe even a little hysterical, and depressed at times and at times totally carried away, particularly when my wife sees a bug, she gets hysterical. But obviously, this is not true of all women, but it is a fact that some are affected like this. It would be a happy thing when they can master their natural inclinations so they are not afraid of any terror as was their mother. Virtue, the common quiet spirit, it's especially needed when serious trials and tribulations are headed our way. We are tempted to question God, what shall I do? Or I cannot live through that. Or God has forgotten me. Or I will be crushed under the load. Or even I will be die of a broken heart under this load. We must not even think like that, let alone talk like that. We must remember Sarah, whose daughters you are, if you are not afraid. Virtue. In times of personal sickness, Christian women are to have faith, their faith of their mother, and not yield to any terror, fear, not be afraid of any terror. Christians should calmly resign to God's will as revealed in His divine providence. How many, and we even now know some people, how many in have we met at the end of their life? And I think of Marge Shipman, even though she was in a terrible situation with her nephew who was a sodomite. She was in a terrible situation there, ready to step out in eternity. Yet when we talked with her, she was still full of happiness, full of delight to be around, and full of expectancy of being with the Lord. They talk of Christ in a way that even puts us to shame. They exhibit the true virtue of godly womanhood. They exhibit the true virtue that that their mother, their spiritual mother, had, Sarah. The merry heart is like a medicine to them and to us. We go to comfort them and they comfort us. They, excuse me, they have a joy unspeakable and full of glory that only a mature Christian can develop through a life of hardness and difficulty. The Christian woman should not be afraid of any terror, either in adversity or in sickness. Her holy patience should prove her to be a true daughter of Sarah. Christian women in Peter's day were and are in our day subject to great persecution, many times more persecution than even their husbands. As I've been reading, the husbands are many times shot and killed, and then the wives and girls are carried off into slavery, unspeakable slavery. In Peter's day, they were locked up in prison, sold as slaves, scourged, tortured, burned, or killed with the sword. Hebrews chapter 11 records the horrible torture that the saints of old went through many times without, while refusing any deliverance. The current resettlement or colonization of the Muslims in the U.S. continue. We will see the same kind of torture upon our children and grandchildren that is even now taking place around the world. Christians, I've read several people who are very familiar with what is going on in the Muslim countries. They are determined, the Islamists are determined to convert the whole world to Islam through the sword. But their goal is to make everything Muslim. Will we endure as Mother Sarah endured all things without faith, without fear of terror? The people being put to death today are not terrorized by the Muslims who are torturing and killing. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in doing well, as unto a faithful Creator, whose daughters you are, if you are not afraid of any terror. We achieve impossibilities by the power of Almighty God. Do not be afraid, then, of any duty, but believe that we are able to do it through Christ. His grace is sufficient for whatever task God has in mind for us in the future. And, of course, the last terror is death. Those who do well shall not fear the terror of death. It is on the deathbed where the believer should show his peacefulness and his happy expectancy. He should not be fearful of any form of death that God may choose for him. Psalms 42, verse 5. And we've referred to this one several times.
Psalm what?
42, 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted with me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then Job 19, verse 25, which I refer to every time that I get close enough to it. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. There was no terror in Job. There was no terror in Sarah. There is no terror that should grip us, even in death. For our God can be trusted. Under the shadow of His wing, fear becomes a sin. If God were another God than who He is, we might be afraid. But while He is such a God as is revealed in His Word and taught to us by faith, fear is a sin. Fear is banished. Peacefulness is true worship. Quiet under alarming condition is devotion. His worship is best. He worships best who is calm in the evil times. Psalms 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing from the wicked that oppress me and from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Then the virtue of the results of a virtuous life. 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, doing well, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing well quiets the foolish. It is the constant godly virtue that most impresses others. The quiet peace and the godly mind of a Christian in all situations will encourage sinners to investigate what we might have. Virtue is most important to us, as it will keep us calm even in terrifying times of stress and troubles. Whose daughters are ye are while ye do well, not being afraid of any terror. Fear will cloud our judgment. We will generally do wrong when we are frightened out of our confidence in God. Psalms 40 and verse 1. I didn't get a chance to go through this and take out all my duplicates, so I don't think we have looked at Psalms 40, verse 1. So I put things together and duplicate a lot of things as I think about them, and then go back and comb through it several times and comb out the duplicates. Psalms 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Be patient and be quiet. Wait on. Okay, this is a quote from Spurgeon. I think I left it. I meant to leave it in your notes.
Yeah.
I'm sure I did. Be patient. Be quiet. Wait for God's time, and so wait for your own time. Wait upon God to open your mouth. Ask Him to guide your hand and do everything for you. Calmness of mind is the mother of prudence and discretion. It gives a firm foothold, which is necessary for the warrior when he is about to deal a victorious blow. Those who cannot be amazed by fear will live to be amazed by mercy. Now, how do we get virtue? It's an outgrowth of faith. And we will have it according to the proportion that we have faith. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that knowledge can only be obtained by His Word. How do we grow in virtue? By growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless our soul is at peace with God, we cannot pass on peace to others. Romans 5, verse 1. And we can look at that one. Romans 5 and verse 1. Excuse me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Sarah was a virtuous mother. And Sarah was the virtuous mother of all virtuous mothers, of all virtuous women. Her faith in God caused her not to be afraid of any sorrows. Psalms, not to be afraid of any terrors. I don't know why, this is all confused for me this morning for some reason. I just didn't have a chance to review it many times over as I normally do. But she was a virtuous mother of all virtuous women. Her faith in God caused her not to be afraid of any terror. Philippians 4:4. We can look there. And as you see, I had to cut off the last of this from the notes because I didn't have time to finish them up. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. Be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then Isaiah 57, verse 9. Isaiah 57, verse 19. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It is the thing that troubles us that we must believe about. And when faith is... It is the thing... That's not in the passage. It is the thing that troubles us that we must believe about. And when faith is applied to that particular trial, then the peace of God comes to mind. Peace comes from our daily walk with God in fellowship with Him and His Word, in communication and with an obedient spirit. Walking with God will produce a calmness and spirit that only God's Spirit can produce. Sarah, the mother of Christian womanhood, was not afraid of any terror, for her confidence was not in any man. Her confidence was in the God of her husband. Father, we thank you for your record of a godly woman, Sarah, who is held up as the mother of godly womanhood. I pray, Lord, that godly women of our day would seek to be like their example in what godly womanhood is. We thank you, Lord, for recording these events in your word, your unchanging word, that we might learn from them. These things are given for our admonition and our learning. Help us to learn. And Father, as we move in obedience to your word, we pray that we'll have the confidence and the equipment to gain the victory over the world and the flesh and the devil that works so hard to subdue your people into ungodliness. Father, we pray that you would see fit to turn Christian women away from what the world exalts as womanhood, sensual, glamorous, and ungodly. Again, we thank you for your word and this time that we could look at it. Enable us to apply it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.